So I want to think about the subject today of forgetting God. I think there are days that go by where we may not give a whole lot of memory to God. And we're not necessarily talking about a spell of time during a day where we don't give consideration to God. I think what we're talking about today is a lifestyle of we've seen God work, and then for a period of time we're act like God doesn't even exist. And I think that's what we see here with the passage today. So you'll see the title of the message is The Repercussions of Forgetting God. And what we want to see in these two chapters today are some specific issues of what happens when we forget God. We could call them dangers, but they're more than dangers in the lives of the people that are being written about here. They were actually unfolding because they had forgotten God. So these weren't just dangers, they were actual happenings, the repercussions of forgetting God. We're going to find today that the root cause for the calamity that befell Israel was forgetting their Maker. Forgetting their Maker. What is the danger of forgetting our Creator? Well, we're going to find that in this chapter when a nation chooses its gods over the Lord. Its gods over the Lord. We won't spend much time reviewing about the last three chapters in the last sermon about prophecy regarding Assyria, Philistia, and Moab. I will just point out that it was shown in those three chapters that Judah would be saved from the Assyrian invasion. And when we looked at Moab, which was about chapter 16, 15 and 16, we saw that their only hope was Judah. And in that prophecy that Isaiah gave, he was confirming that at least for a time, Judah would continue to hold on and not be defeated. Now, they eventually would be defeated by Babylon. But Isaiah was showing that the Lord's word would be true. They would not be defeated by Assyria. They would be able to help out Moab. And God's word would be fulfilled. Today we're continuing these prophecies on these nations, and we're going to talk about Israel today as well. That's going to be mentioned in the passage. And we're going to talk about Syria and Ethiopia today as well. Here's the truth in your sermon notes. If we were to boil down the whole sermon into a couple of sentences, this is what I'm finding in these two chapters. When a nation forgets God, they place themselves in position of judgment to be placed upon them or to be carried out. Even though a nation may forget God, listen to me today, because this is where we're at. Even though a nation may forget God, individuals who follow God must continue to pursue a wholehearted desire to fear His name. And we're going to see evidence that there were some who did exactly that. In the midst of forgetting God, there was a group who said, "We won't forget God." Are you going to be that group that are going to say in the midst of a nation who said, "We will forget you, we will throw you off, God," are you going to be a group who will follow God and to pursue Him with a wholehearted desire to fear His name? Psalms 86, verse 11. Today, let's look at the fall of Damascus, Isaiah 17, 1 through 3. And in the fall of Damascus, which is the capital of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, and there's a map up here that shows you the different sections of that world at that time, we are going to find that the first repercussion of forgetting God or not having any urge to follow God is there is a repercussion of being defeated. Let's find out the burden of Damascus, chapter 17, verse 1. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. By the way, you don't even need to be a rocket scientist to understand what that verse means. Damascus will be taken away from being a city. It will become a ruinous heap. Isaiah goes on, the cities of Arar are forsaken. They will be left for the flocks, which will lie down, and none shall make them afraid. The fortresses shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. Damascus, in these days, was a bustling city. It had been around since the time of Abraham. You can look at Genesis 14, 15, and 15, 2. You'll remember there was a man named Naaman in Kings. And if you look at 2 Kings 5, verse 12, you remember he wanted to be healed of his leprosy, right? And he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? You remember that? He wanted to wash himself in certain rivers, and the prophet told him, no, you got to wash in this other river, and he didn't like that. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. All I'm quoting that verse is not to tell you the story of Naaman and all that went on with that leprosy and the cleansing and washing, was to just show you that Damascus was a name and a place that had been around for a while, back in the days of the kings, back in earlier history of Israel. Now this once great and flourishing city of Damascus would become a heap of ruins. Her walls and fortresses would fall. That is the prophecy Isaiah is giving. This is a country that had never really followed God. They had only followed their own gods. And now their time was done for this stage in history. And God would cause them to become a ruinous heap. They would be defeated by the Assyrian army. You can see the totality of it in the words. Notice in chapter 17, verse 2, these cities would be defeated. They'd be forsaken. And all that would be left in the cities were a bunch of animals, the flocks of the sheep. And in fact, the animals that were left would be able to lie down in peace because there were no more people to bother them. That's how utter this defeat would be. That's how great this judgment would be when the Assyrians destroyed these cities. The sheep would not even be afraid. There'd be no concern for any more invaders. It'd be wiped clean and left desolate. Isaiah now ties the fall of Ephraim in verse 3 with the destruction of Syria. These nations would fall as the once proud alliance. And you see, the nation of Ephraim and the nation of Syria used to be together. They had come together to try to defeat Assyria. And they themselves would be defeated against the backdrop, notice in verse 3, of the Lord's command. They shall be the glory of the children of Israel, saith the Lord of hosts. The word glory has the idea of including everything that a man could boast in. Everything that Syria and Ephraim and their alliance could boast in would be defeated. Their fortresses, their cities, their military, their money, their possessions, it'd all be wiped out. Their glory would be destroyed. These two enemies, Syria and Ephraim, and also Israel by that matter, if you might remember, had threatened Ahaz back in Isaiah 7. These were the countries that had at once attempted to defeat Judah and had made great progress. They had actually taken a whole bunch of prisoners, and then Israel was forced to let them all go. And again, we don't know all the specifics of the story. But then they were threatening again, and that's when Ahaz was scared to death. And that's when Isaiah approached him with the promise, you will not be defeated. And Isaiah said to Ahaz, God wants to show you a sign. And Ahaz was like, oh no, I'm not going to be shown a sign by God. But Isaiah said, I'm going to show you a sign anyway. You can listen to this sermon. It was Isaiah 7. Go back if you don't remember it, onto the website. And he said, I'm going to show you a sign. And that sign was, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he'll be named Emmanuel. Now you might remember some of that history already that we have talked about. So this we have is the prophecy of the fall of Damascus. Number two today, we have the fall of Israel. Not only do we see that Syria and Ephraim will be destroyed by the Assyrian army, but now, second of all, we have that Israel will fall. Verse 4, and in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob, all the possessions of Jacob, the armies and the fortresses and the cities of Jacob, will be made thin. So the glory, representing all of the greatness of this Jacob, and we know that to be Israel, will be brought to very little, is the idea here. We have the repercussion of languishing, of languishing. Now we see that Israel will pay its price for forgetting God and languishing. That's the picture here. All that was large and grown will become down to just very little, thin. Look at the picture here, verse 5. Well, continuing the end of verse 4. The fatness of his flesh will wax lean. Fat will become very thin. Again, no rocket scientist needed here, or you don't even need a college degree to understand Isaiah's pictures and metaphors of what is going to happen to the glory of Jacob. He goes on, it shall be as when the harvest man. Now he gives kind of an illustration of how something large will be made thin. He says, it shall be as when the harvest man, the person who gathers the harvest, picks up the corn and reaps the ears with his arm. And it shall be as it shall be as he that gathereth ears in the valley of Rephaim. I will explain this in just a moment. Yet, gleaning grapes shall be left in it, and the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uttermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. What was once a prosperous land? You remember the land flowing with milk and honey, known for its olives and grapes. Something's happening here. The pictures are showing that God's long suffering on Israel had run out, and God's people would suffer for their wrongful actions. And the action was, they had been given the revelation of God. Had not God's people been given the law? Had not God given them the prophets? Yet, what did they do? They forgot him. Oh, they would remember him occasionally, and they would sometimes mix him in with their other gods, i.e., you remember Mount Carmel? Or is it Caramel? Mount Carmel and Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And he said, how long do you go back between two opinions? He was saying, how long do you go back between Baal, and then sometimes you give God his due a little bit, but then you go back to Baal. How long are you going back and forth? And ultimately, you forget God. God gets left out when you follow these false gods. So whereas Jacob and the nation of Israel had been once devoted to God, think Joshua and David and some of Solomon's life and a few kings of Judah, but for the most part, they had now, all of Israel had forgotten God. In fact, there is not one good king when the kingdom was split in Israel. Not one. You can't find one, starting with Jeroboam. I don't remember all the names. I have a sermon about Elijah and about the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom. And it kept, and I don't remember all the names of the kings, but it kept repeating in the book of Kings. It keeps saying, whoever's writing Kings is saying, and this king of Israel followed after the way of Jeroboam. And then this one, even worse than the one before. And then we get to the great king, and I say great meaning he was the most well-known. He wasn't very good spiritually. Ahab. Yeah, you remember Ahab and his wicked wife who? Jezebel. This is who was in Israel. Jezebel bringing all this worship from I think she was from Phoenicia. The Baal worship and the gods of Ashtaroth and others. That's where Israel had been. No longer is God going to have any toleration for this. The prosperity would now be made lean. They would exchange the riches for hunger and wealth for poverty. And doesn't the lesson ring true for us today? Those who walk away from Jehovah's word will reap a whirlwind of dearth and destruction. And that's exactly what he's saying in this passage. Even if man thinks they can succeed without God on this earth, all that will be left is an eternity of hopelessness and pain. You see, the picture is also given here, friends, of those who today live without God. They live it up, don't they? In our country, I'm talking about. They just live it up. And as I've often said, the best that man without God will have is right here on earth. And it will be very lean afterwards. There'll be nothing to party about. There'll be nothing to have. You will be left in an eternity without God. And much more than a lake of fire and much more than darkness is an eternity without fellowship with the Creator. Let me tell you, this is a picture of what will happen to those who choose to forget God. Fatness on this earth will be brought very lean. And that was the case of Israel. What are these pictures? Real quickly, what is he saying in verse 5? Well, the Valley of Rephaim was known for its fertile crops. So Isaiah is saying that the picture in verse 5 is the harvestmen is, at one time, there were lots of crops to gather in this Valley of Rephaim. The wheat, okay, corn is wheat here. Wheat and the barley and the grapes and olives and the figs and the things that area was known for. And maybe some of those aren't all in that exact valley, but it was known for its fertile crops. But you'll notice in verse 6, yet when they actually go to gather the stuff, the grapes and the olives, what are they going to find when they get there? It's pretty clear. A lot? No, just the numbers are very small. If you went out and you went to go to an olive tree or to gather grapes and all you got were just one or two, would you be a little sad? And you would say, oh, my crop has had problems this year. That's the picture. When they went out to glean, there wasn't much left. Destruction. Edward Young says, no matter how fruitful and loaded with olives the tree might have been, the shaking would leave only a few gleanings remaining. What they thought would have lots and lots, when they came to the harvest, they would find very little. All that would be left would be what was left at the top, indicating that the nation's judgment would reflect a thorough gleaning by God. A picture of judgment. An apt destruction and picture of the leanness of the land. So when the Lord's judgment befalls Israel, the glory of the nation will be next to nothing. Look at verse 9. I'm going to skip verses 7 and 8. I'm going to come back to them in just a moment, because there's hope in the middle of the judgment. But in verse 9, he continues with this picture about Israel. He says, in that day shall his strong cities be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because the children of Israel, and there shall be desolation. You can hear it. You don't need me to explain this. You can hear desolation, destruction, very little left, languishing. Verse 10, why? Why is there desolation? Why is there very little left? Why is all this talk of destroying the cities of Israel? What is it? Because thou hast forgotten the God of your salvation. I mean, we could just really close up the Bible today and say, that's it. That's the bottom line. Now there's more, but that's really the underlying truth of the text today. They've forgotten God. You have not been mindful of the rock of your strength. What does it mean to forget God? What does it mean to not be mindful of the rock of your strength? Forgetting God means, number one, you don't give him his just due. I don't have this in the notes, per se. But you don't give him his just due. You might admit that there is a God. As I would say, a good host of at times, the children of Israel did. But when you forget God, you put something in the place of God. You either have God be taken by something else, or you add and mix God with something else. Today, what is it that we mix with God in our church? What is it we wouldn't say here? And most of the Church of America would not say, oh yes, we're forgetting God and we're replacing him. No, it's much more subtle, and it's similar to the children of Israel. It's how they still had their priests. I mean, do you remember the first century when Jesus was walking? Do you remember who was pestering Jesus the most? The high priest. The religious rulers. Oh, would the Pharisees have said they believed in God? Oh, absolutely. But you know who Jesus had it out for the most? You know who he nailed over and over? The ones that still had a little knowledge of God, but they had forgotten him. They added to his word with their add-in encumbrances of the law. They looked at the little things of the law and not see the major things, and on and on. That's what these people were like in this day. And God said, enough! You've forgotten me. And when a nation forgets God, mark it down, judgment will be sure to follow soon. And that's where we're at here in our land. That's the picture. He says it. You have forgotten the God of your salvation. The one who has given you everything. The one who has saved you. The one who has taken care of you. The one who gave you every opportunity to worship me and to this God, the true God. You forgot. Deuteronomy talks about this. We don't have time, but if you go to Deuteronomy, you can find a whole chapter about this very truth. Chapter 8. And he's got a whole chapter. Do not forget me. When you go into the land, when you get all the blessing of the land, don't forget me. Don't forget me. Oh, listen. He says, the Lord thy God, verse 7, chapter 8, bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, hence olives, and honey. And over here, you turn to chapter 17 of Isaiah, and he says, no more. No more. No more olives. No more grapes. Very little is left. Now he goes on and says, therefore shall you plant pleasant plants, and shall set it with strange slips. Verse 11, we'll come back to that. In the day shalt thou make thy plant to grow, and in the morning shalt thou make thy seed to flourish. But when you go to harvest, it will be a heap in the day of grief and of desperate sorrow. Over a period of a few hundred years, the nation of Israel went from Joshua to the judges, from David to the split kingdom, from living and loving of the truth to living for themselves and loving false gods. Just a period of a few hundred years. The danger of forgetting God is not only an affront to the people's maker, but it leaves the person without an anchor to guide them through the seas of life. Boy, don't we need an anchor now? I mean, we always have. Forgetting God then becomes actually a judgment unto itself. It's a judgment unto itself. You know what I pity? I pity people who have forgotten God and don't have anywhere to look when hard things come. You know what I pity? I pity a world who is lost, who has nowhere to turn when they're faced with calamity. Friends, we know where to turn when we're faced with calamity. We may not do a very good job of turning to it when we need to. And we know we have room to work, I'm sure. But this nation now had nowhere to look. And let me ask you, did the Israelites have calamity about ready to come to them? Assyria was about knocking on the door, and we're going to run them over. Verse 10 and 11, Isaiah says, you plant these pleasant plants and you plant these exotic vines. Yet, and the word vine slips has the idea of seedlings. And the idea of seedlings, commentators believe, is a picture of strange gods. In other words, Israel had compromised the pleasant plants that God gave to them in exchange for strange seedlings of other countries, representative of false gods. Basically, God had given them everything, and you know what they did? Instead of saying, I want to follow you, God, I've forgotten you, and I followed after these strange little baby plants over here of false gods and other nations. According to Ryrie's study Bible, he says the pleasant plants refer to the plants from in a garden. And these plants represented the death and resurrection facet of heathen worship. In other words, this was a picture, these phrases are pictures of what they chose to follow instead of following God. False gods. And then he says in verse 11, you began to water and cultivate these strange plants and these pictures of false gods. Yet in the end, all that the harvest was of watering these false gods was a day of grief and disease and pain. It'll be a heap in the day of grief, he says in verse 11. These plants, these false idols that you followed, you water them, you follow them, and in the end, it leads you to death and destruction. Not only is there a repercussion of defeat seen by the Syria, there is a repercussion of languishing seen by the children of Israel. When a person makes every attempt to do life alone, the end is always folly, grief, and a bitter conclusion. And I have witnessed it one too many times from people who grew up in the church. How many stories could we tell about the grief and the folly and the destruction that has come to people who have forgotten God? Let me tell you, opposing God and forgetting God will never work. It is a judgment that is going to be left to consequences of your own doing. Don't do it. In the midst of all of this, number three, though, is the hope of a nation. Strangely almost, and I don't think it's strangely, I think it's the Holy Spirit, but in the middle of all these verses, you hear it, destruction and desolation, come these two verses. Look at verse 7 and 8, because there's hope. Look at these verses. At that day shall a man look to his maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. You say, Pastor Randy, I've heard that verse before. Well, that's because that's the ones Jeff read this morning. Now you know the context for these two verses. He goes on, and he shall not look to the altars, the work of his hands, neither shall respect that which his fingers have made, either the groves or the images. As I'm reading this passage of scripture, I'm coming across these verses, and I'm like, oh, wait a second. Isaiah's writing about all these seemingly negative things and these follies of forgetting God, but then he says that somebody is looking to his maker. In other words, Isaiah says there will be some people that will not forget God. Probably won't be very many, but there is a group of people that will look to his maker. Friends, this is us. When we have a world that has forgotten God, there is a group that said, in days of Israel, I will look to my Maker. We need to look to our Maker in the midst of the destruction. You see, we can't control much of what's going on out there. Yes, we can vote and we can do certain things, but ultimately, these people are doing, as we are watching unfold, they're doing these things. What's our job? I think we get a clue that our job here is to look to our Maker for our help. We are to lay our eyes on, have reverence and awe for the Holy One of Israel. And I know that's not us. This is not a prophecy about us. This is just application of what we can do in our society, in our day and age. So here comes the Assyrian invasion. The judgment is befalling the nation of Israel. It was at that point some of the Israelites, it appears, if I'm understanding this right, turned to his Maker. They said, you know what? We're going to choose to follow God. Friends, we've already talked about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were not the kind Lindenites that are your neighbors. They are not the kindest neighbors you've ever had. You think about your neighbors you had, and you think about the kind ones that you had. That was not the Assyrians. When they came with the vilest of intentions. They did not treat people kindly, especially their enemies. We've read a little snippets back a few months ago about Assyria. And you can just Google, or whatever you do to search for Assyria, and see how they took their enemies. And just read one article, that you will shut it off pretty quickly. Because you will not stomach the way they treated their neighbors. So friends, what I'm saying to you is, at the moment of this Assyrian invasion, at the moment when Israel was facing one of its darkest days in history, there was a group of people that said, we will not bow the knee. This is the Daniels. Now, I know Daniel was Babylon, so it's not the same time frame. But this is the Daniels and the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and the Abednegoes. This is the Moseses who said he would rather choose to suffer affliction than live in an ungodly place. Paraphrasing from Hebrew. This is the Pauls of the day and the Peters and the Johns who said, we will follow Christ no matter what. Friends, we may be getting closer to that point, but we need to make that choice now. Don't wait. I will tell you, there are other Christians already making that choice. And do not we look to them for example? Not only did these people look to God, when they looked to God, they had to get rid of whatever else they had had in their lives. And so Isaiah says in verse 8, they will not look to the altars. You can see the phrases referring to idol worship, the work of their own hands, the idols that they would have been crafted by man's hands. You can look at Psalm 115 to see the difference between God and idol worship. You know, the idols that have ears but cannot hear, and eyes cannot see. You know, these fashioned images that people make in order to try to represent whatever God that is conjured up in their mind. And why is it that God said, don't make graven images? Have you ever thought about that? Why did God say in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any graven images, thou shalt make no other gods before me? Why did he say that? Because there's nobody that can make an image that would represent in a human form, what the Spirit, what God in spirit looks like. And even if we could conjure up some idea, by the way, there's been a few interesting ideas made in human history of gods. Strange looking creatures. And even if we had some idea, no human thing could remotely represent the totality of the Creator and of our sovereign God and of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, and of Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides, and of Elohim, Jehovah, the Lord God, or Jehovah Elohim. And so these people would turn from their idolatry because they would see that in the time of judgment, no idols would ever be their help. Some of these people most likely had worship at the altars of Baal, but they had seen the truth. Maybe it was because of Isaiah's pen. I don't know what exactly caused them, but they saw the truth and they believed in the Maker and they put their eyes on him and they said, we're no longer going to worship at the altars. And notice the last phrase there, either the groves or the images. The word groves has an idea of poles. These were the Asherah poles. They were wooden symbols of Asherah, the Canaanite fertility goddess and friend of Baal. And I don't understand all of this. All I know is these were like things made with hands that were replicas of these false gods. And these people, this remnant, this group that believed said, we're going to remember God. We're putting away our idols. You know what America needs? Is a group of people who says, we're going to put away our idols and remember our Maker. But we need the church to do it. Instead, we're dabbling with everything and all the fun things of this world and the idols. And we're not making Buddhas. I hope you're not making any. But what might be an idol in our life that is causing us to forget God? Not place God in his proper... You know, the problem in the church today is that Christians, or so-called Christians, have not truly made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That's the problem. And you know what the problem is? It's made gods have taken his place. The God of sports. Hey, and I'm all for sports. I'm all for getting out and, you know, getting a little exercise. I am learning I need that. The gods of social media and photography and weather, I always like to name mine, because they can get in the way of God quickly. I won't name any of yours. But you know what I'm talking about. And what we have is a group of people in the church, and the more, and I'm no expert, I'm no doctor, I don't have any, I didn't go to seminary even. I was smart enough to get through Bible college, and I don't know if I was smart enough to not go on past that or dumb enough. I'm not sure which. But the more I do this, the more I see that the people that I'm talking to who are like kind of half-hearted into following God have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. That's the bottom line. Because they have other things on their throne of their life. That's what's happened. And it grieves me. It grieves me. We don't need to make this a show. This isn't about us. Let's finish this. I think you see, when we sin, we must acknowledge that the steps to fellowship with our Maker begin with true confession and repentance. And that's the next problem, is once people may see that there's an issue in their life, then they don't truly want to confess and repent and humble themselves. I'm not saying it's easy. Where is not just the conviction, but the confession in our churches? Sometimes it takes severe pain and judgment for us to wake up, and perhaps that was what was going on with these people, to see that what we're doing offends a holy and righteous God. We must then choose to look keenly, not to other men, but to our Maker. Is that where you are today in your life? Are you remembering your Maker? Those who truly trust God will not trust gods. Those who truly trust God will not trust gods. Well, number four, we see the Assyrian invasion. And here we have, these last two will go fast, the repercussion of great sorrow. When we see this next invasion in this next section here, what we have is great sorrow. Here come the Assyrians, verse 12. Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas and to the rushing of nations. Here comes a mighty army. It's a rushing of nation or of a big group of people. That's what's happening here. They are rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. And behold, at evening time, trouble, and before the morning, he is not. This is the portion of them that spoil us, and the lot of them that rob us. We know this to be Assyria, because we know that in other places, Isaiah said Israel and these other countries would be defeated by the hand of Assyria. So here comes Assyria. The rushing waters refer to the invasion of the Assyrians. The judgment will unfold. And according to this passage and other passages, nothing will stop the Assyrians from doing what God has laid out for them as tool of his judgment. They're like a lashing of the waves of a mighty sea. An instrument of divine wrath will repeatedly crush God's people, the children of Israel, in the northern kingdom. So here comes the Assyrians. But then the Assyrians have a problem because they think that nothing's going to stop them. Verse 13, here come the nations like this rushing water. And again, I think the nations is this idea of this large army of the invaders. Not necessarily different countries here, but the empire of Assyria. Could be that it was including each of the other countries that they had already added to their empire. So when it says nations, it's those other countries. But it's basically Assyria. But notice what God's going to do to the Assyrians. Do you see that in verse 13? God will rebuke them. You see, at some point, the Assyrians are, and we already looked at this earlier in Isaiah, the Assyrians thought nothing would stop them. They thought whatever they were doing was the work of their own hands. It was pride. I think it was chapter 12 or 13 we saw this about the Assyrians. But God's going to stop them in their tracks. And if you know anything about the Assyrians, they came to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. And they got right on the doorstep, and boom, God intervened. And in one night, thousands of them were killed. And Sennacherib and all of his army was destroyed. God had the final say on that battle, and he rebuked them. And at that point, Judah did not go down. They would later. Lastly, his judgment against Ethiopia. Chapter 18. This is a very difficult chapter to grasp. There are some sections in here. I'm not even going to make an attempt. I was going to read through a couple of these important verses. Chapter 18, and this is the repercussion of bad alliances. And I'm going to explain that, and then we'll be done, what I mean by that. Let me read a couple of verses. Chapter 18, verse 1, woe to the land shadowed with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. This land sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters. Let's stop right here. Isaiah's talking about a land that involves water and bulrushes. So some section in northern Africa, we know probably because bulrushes, you remember Moses and the little boat that he was placed in and a baby in the bulrushes? And he was placed in a body of water. And Egypt, or northern Africa, Egypt and that area was known with rivers, the Nile and its tributaries. So it's some section up in that area of the world. Go, the ambassadors are sent, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. The idea of scattered and peeled here is a picture of describing the people that they're going to go visit. It's tall and smooth. Now, who does that describe? I'll let you try to figure it out. There's guesses as to what. So this nation of northern Africa was sending ambassadors to another nation who had people that were represented by tall and smooth-skinned people. I don't know. There's some hard parts to this. What they were probably trying to do, here, I'll give you an idea of what I think is going. I think this nation of northern Africa, if it's Egypt or Ethiopia or some section up in that area, were concerned that they were going to be invaded, I think, probably by the Assyrian army. So they sent some ambassadors to try to seek help for an alliance to try to protect themselves against this incoming or this onrushing Assyrian army. But in the end, judgment would befall on this people as well. The people, verse 3, all ye inhabitants of the world, dwellers on the earth, they see you when you lift up a banner or an ensign on the mountains, and when you blow a trumpet, hear ye. For the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. I will consider my dwelling place like clear heat upon herbs and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take it away and cut down the branches. The picture here is that this alliance went bad. And I think what Isaiah is trying to guard against, he's saying is, in these times, don't trust other countries to protect you, because they're not going to help you. They're just going to, you're going to be destroyed. And he's pronouncing judgment on this area, this country, or this nation who is trying to form an alliance with another nation. And he's saying, it's not going to work out because you're trusting in the wrong thing. Let me tell you, one of the dangers of forgetting God is, you know what people have to do when times get tough? Do you know what they do? Instead of turning to God, what do? They look for other people to help them. They look to form friendships with other people that think like them, that have already forgotten God. I have seen this over and over and over again. I think Isaiah is saying, be wary of forgetting God. And when you forget God, this is one of the dangers and repercussions. You're going to form bad alliances. And if you don't see that here, we can look at Israel's history and Judah's history. And we're about ready to see Hezekiah coming up in the middle part of Isaiah. We're going to see he had some bad ideas about making alliances with Egypt instead of trusting God. Now, ultimately, he backed out. He didn't, and he trusted God, and God protected him. Well, here in this chapter, we see the Lord, verse 4, takes a rest. Notice that. The Lord said unto me, I will take my rest. God rested until the perfect time to intervene in this situation. And God acted when it was the right time to prune the branches. So he basically let men decide, make their own decision. But as it got, this alliance grew, and as man trusted man, he stepped in, he acted, and he said, enough's enough. You know what? Here's the lesson, friends. Isn't that what it feels like going on? All that's winning right now is evil. It's growing like crazy. And what are we in danger of saying? God, where are you? Let me tell you, God is still around. He might be at rest in one sense, but he's still waiting and he's still around. And in his time, he will act with a judgment hand, not our time. And why is God waiting right now? Why is God waiting? Why doesn't God just be done? I'll tell you why. Somebody's still repenting today. Somebody has repented and trusted Christ today. People are still repenting. People are still coming and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is waiting. But at some point, enough's enough. And he will only allow evil to go so far. But you can trust him that it's his timetable, not mine. And aren't you glad he waited so that you became a Christian? That you repented? Well, verse 7, in that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts, a people scattered and peeled. There's that phrase again. And from a people terrible from their beginning, and a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the host, the Mount of Zion. I just want to point out what verse 7 is probably saying. It says that at some point in the future, and I personally think this is probably a millennial kingdom future. He said at some point, and he names these different nations, he says, people that were of the smooth skinned and tall, the people that were terrible from the beginning. Maybe that's the Assyrians. A nation that was meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled. That could be the Egyptians. And where do the Egyptians and the Ethiopians and the Assyrians and the groups of the smooth and the tall people, where are they brought to? Do you see what it says at the last part of the phrase, of the verse? They are brought, they come to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. When is it? When is that time going to be? We have looked at it. Chapter 2 of Isaiah, chapter 1 through 4, verses 1 through 4. We're going to see this again. There's going to be a time in the future where even the Gentiles are going to flow to Mount Zion. Yes, the Assyrians. Yes, the Egyptians. Yes, all of these nations. There'll be remnant groups that are going to flow to the Mount of Zion someday. Let's be reminded in conclusion, last part of your notes, at the dangers of forgetting God. There is the repercussion of being defeated. There's the repercussion of growing lean and languishing, probably there spiritually in nature, not just in that you have a little bit of crops. I think that's a spiritual picture, spiritual leanness. The repercussion that there'll be great sorrow, the repercussion of bad alliances. So ask yourself, is forgetting God worth it? Is forgetting God worth it? Don't forget God. Make him your priority each and every day. Let's close.